Now, in some sense, what I'd like to do this afternoon is to take up where we left off, at least thematically, if not textually, but in the final verse of Psalm 111, verse 10, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." A good understanding, a good understanding of all those who do His commandments, His praise endures forever. And we looked at this morning under the heading of the final encouragement to the praise and the thanksgiving to God. And here he speaks about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of wisdom, and that obedience to God reveals a good understanding, and that God's praise endures forever. And therefore, since He is the eternal God, we certainly ought to fear and serve Him. It's become my conviction, more so lately than ever before, that one of the things that is happening in our own society is that there is a lack of the fear of God. Now, I think that there are numerous reasons why that's happening in our society. One of those, I think, is the inroads of evolution and its teaching. Basically in the school system and everything I see on television pretty much assumes the fact that there is no God, or if there is a God, He's irrelevant to our situation. Another factor that I think plays into that has been the inroads of liberalism and of dispensationalism. Even people who are not regular churchgoers, I find, are quick to tell me that if I mention the law, that they're not under the law, we're under grace, and that the law seems to be irrelevant. So if God's irrelevant, God's law is irrelevant, there's not much apparently to fear. But the Bible has much to say about the fear of God. And I say this not because I think saying it here is going to affect our society greatly, at least not today, but I hope it will affect us and keep us from stumbling and from falling, of suffering shipwreck, of throwing off a good conscience, and of departing from the faith, that we must cultivate a healthy fear of God. And I think the fear of God, as it's used in the Old Testament, in many ways would be synonymous with broader things than what we normally think of as fear. And I don't want to downplay the word fear, but in the Old Testament, the whole idea of fearing God, I think, is a broad concept. It's the idea of giving God His place as God. It is to stand in awe of God. It is to give God respect. Even when we come into the New Testament, we read about those who were God-fearers, which equates to those who worship God and all that's bound up in the idea of worshiping God. I've often tried to liken the idea of the fear of God to my relationship to my own father. My father was a Christian man. He was a good man, a godly man, but I never had any doubts about whether or not I ought to be afraid of the man or not. He was a strong man, and he was a man's man, and he had my respect. I didn't cower. I didn't run from him, but I surely did respect that man. And I do to this day. And I think that that's what we find in Holy Scripture. There are different kinds of fear, of course. There is a natural fear. If you touch a hot stove and you jerk your hand back, there's a natural fear of death, so that we don't place ourselves in dangerous situations without necessity. So the Bible mentions fear, and there's fear of different things. There is a kind of fear of God that the unsaved have, so that they sort of cower away from God. We see it pictured when Adam and Eve fall and they go and hide themselves away from the presence of God. So there is a fear of God that is not good. There's a fear that causes us to run away from God, to hide from God, to not want to be exposed by God. But the Bible talks about a healthy and godly fear as well. The one that I'd liken to respect of a father, where we know his power, we know his character, and we have this respect for him, and we do not want to incur his wrath, but we want to remain in his favor. And so the Bible mentions that kind of fear as well, the one that we see godly men in the Bible having, and the one which we're exhorted to here in the book of Psalms, not one that drives us from God, but one that drives us to God to seek His compassion and kindness. Now, in cultivating then this fear of the Lord, there are several things that I would like to say, but I'd like to begin by reading some verses of Scripture. Let me see. Ryan, you want to get Proverbs 1:7 and Bert Romans 3:10-18 and Aaron Psalm 36:1. While I'm at it, let me give some more out and then I won't have to do it later. Maybe let me see. Somebody get Proverbs 16:1-5 for us. And you want to, and Proverbs 15:3-11. Proverbs 20:27. Proverbs 21:2. And we'll start with that. Proverbs 1:7.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
So in that verse, you have the whole idea of the fear of God again being foundational, fundamental. Sometimes it's said to be wisdom, sometimes of understanding, but it's the whole idea of being able to see things clearly, to understand things as they are. It's contrasted to the fool, right? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So biblically, a fool is not somebody who just acts in a foolish way, but biblically, a fool is somebody who denies God's place, who either says there is no God, in his thinking, or who practically in his living denies God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't give God his proper place in his life as God, but he acts independently. That man is said to be a fool. In contrast to that is the wise man or the righteous man or the godly man. And the beginning of all that, the very foundation of it, is recognizing who God is, who I am. Romans 3:10-18.
As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift and shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay, so we have Paul taking that Old Testament passage and applying it in a universal sense of mankind and what is mankind like. And he gives us a description of the human race, as it were, and its fallen state. And at the end of it, he gives us the fundamental issue, and that is that there is no fear of God before their eyes. So what is the problem with mankind? There's no fear of God before their eyes, and thus they do the things that they do. What did I give you? 36:1? Psalm 36:1. Okay.
Transgression.
Okay, his transgression speaks within his heart. He is moved. His desires are wicked and evil. And why is it that he doesn't fear to think or to will or to do those things? It's because there is no fear of God before his eyes. So clearly, with regard to mankind at large, the Bible addresses that issue. And I think that we're seeing more of that in our society, at least from what I can observe in the fact of the nature of sins that are being committed, with the fact that there is no shame for sin as there once was, at least in my day. growing up, even people who weren't churchgoers, there's certain things they wouldn't do. But there seems to be a more blatant uprising with regard to sin and no shame for it. What lies at the bottom of all that? At the bottom of it is there is no fear of God before their eyes. So it's crucial then for you and I that we cultivate the fear of the Lord, that we might be kept away from sin. And in cultivating then the fear of the Lord, let me suggest several ways in which we may do that. And the first is this, that we need to have an awareness and appreciation of the legitimate and absolute authority of God. If we're convinced that God is the authority, that He has a right to tell me what to do, then that will go a long way toward giving us the right perspective and the fear of God. If I think that God has wound things up and set the earth in motion and I'm pretty much my own man, my own woman, then I'm not going to really fear God. But if I believe that God is the authority and the legitimate authority, that He has the right to tell me what to do and the right to expect certain things out of me, then it will influence whether or not I fear God or not. If I recognize God as my creator and my maker, that God has made me and that He has made you, and He has made you with your own unique personality and gifts, and He made you to glorify and to serve Him. And that He didn't just create, but that He continues to oversee, and He is the master of what He has made, that He is the Lord, as we saw, that He is Jehovah, and that His eye is there, that we are debtors then to God for our very being and existence, for our being sustained in this earth, and that He reigns as sovereign over all, dominion over all, then it will aid me to fear God. And there are a lot of texts, I think, but Proverbs 16, 1 to 5. Yes.
The preparations of the heart belong to men, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. The Lord has made all things for Himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished.
So we have there what man by his natural inclination is. His ways are clean, that he's all right, that he's okay, that he can go his own way. And rather, what we are to do is to know that God is the one who weighs the motives of the hearts, and it is God who we must commit our way to. In other words, we are to be walking in dependence upon God, that He is the one who has made everything, and He made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked, we read, for the day of judgment, for the day of evil, and that men walk in the proudness of their heart, but none of them shall escape. Now, all that points us to this, that God's the one who's in control, that God's the authority, that everything must report to God. Everything is for His purpose. And so if we keep that before us then, and if we want to see our thoughts, our plans established, we must walk in dependence. We must commit our ways to the Lord. And so I say that if we recognize that, it will go a long way toward helping us to fear God, that these things are because God has made them. He has made them for His own purposes, that He is the one to whom we are to look and depend upon in all of these things, and we are not to be proud of heart and independent of heart. One of my favorite texts in Scripture is Isaiah 53:6. You know what that is? You wouldn't know what it is. All we like sheep have gone astray. So what have we all done? Have we all become axe murderers? What have we done that's so terrible? Each one has turned to his own way. That's what God's got against the human race. That we are not doing the will of God and depending on Him and looking to Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his or her own way. That's all you've got to do. to be as lost as the devil himself is just do what you want to do rather than become a follower of Jesus Christ. And so if we recognize then the legitimate absolute authority of God over us, it will cause us then to look to Him, right? That there is someone over me. Now, those of you who have young children and those of you who have had young children, you know that the first thing you have to teach them is that everything in the world is not okay. That they need to look to you before they do something, right? You can't just do whatever you want to do. You need permission to do it. You can't touch the hot stove. You can't do this. You can't do that. There's all these things you can't do. There's limits. There's boundaries. And what you really need to do is get approval. You need to recognize that you're not the authority about what you can. And that's what you begin teaching them from the word go, right? Don't touch this. Do touch that. And you're trying to teach them that there is that which you can do and that which you can't do, and that they have an authority to look to get permission to do what they do. And that, of course, hopefully trains them to do the same thing towards God, and that we are directing them in their relationship to God, who is over us all and to whom we must look to, that there is an authority and you can't just do whatever you want to do, that you have to do what He bids you do. Now, let me see, Proverbs 20:24. Who did I, give that to anybody? No. Okay, well, let me do that now, and then I'll come back to you other guys. Proverbs 20:24. No, wait a minute. Yeah, I'll get it in a minute. 20:24 and 21, Earl, 21:30 and 31. I'll get it straight. It just takes me a little while. When you get 20:24, go ahead and read it.
A man steps from the Lord, how then can man understand his way?
Okay. So again, it's a statement about the sovereignty of God, right? That God is the one who ordains our steps, that He's the one who orders our way, so much so that we can't really understand that there's plans within plans. Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air, and the big wheel turned, the little wheel turned, and all these wheels are wheels within wheels, turning, working the purposes of God. And we plan our ways, and then our plans are upset, and things don't work out the way. And God, we read, is the one who is ordaining our way, and we can't simply plan it all out. So what does that mean? It means I have to walk in dependence upon God, that God's the authority here. He's the one in control. That's what the Scriptures teach us. And therefore, we ought to walk in the fear of God, since He's the one's in control of everything. Earl, what did I give you? 20, yeah.
There is no wisdom or understanding or counsel against the Lord. A horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord.
Okay, so we can weaponize and we can increase the size of the army and institute the draft and we can make war plans and we can do all those things, but the Bible tells us that when it comes right down to it, God's the one who gives victory or defeat. He's the one who gives success to those plans, or else we don't have success to those plans. And all of our wisdom and understanding, etc., can be brought to naught unless we do so in dependence upon God. He's ultimately the authority. That's what we have to recognize if indeed we're going to walk in God's fear. If we're going to fear the Lord, we have to recognize He has legitimate authority over us and that He's exercising that authority. He is doing. He is acting. It's not that He would. He is. And that we then must respect that and walk in harmony with it. The second way of cultivating the fear of the Lord that I would suggest to you is this, that there must be an awareness and appreciation of the perpetual and inescapable presence of God. Now, if you work for someone and you have a boss over you and he has authority to hire you and fire you and to tell you what to do, that may cause you to respect him when he's around, but when he's not around, you might do whatever you want to do. But when it comes to serving God, see, he's always around. You can't get away from God. And Proverbs 15:3 and 11
way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he who loves one who pursues righteousness. Grievous punishment is for him who forsakes the way. He who takes the truth will die. Sheol and Abaddon lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men?
Okay, so we're told in those verses, verse 3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And in verse 11, that both the grave and hell lie open before the Lord, how much more the hearts of men. And the point being that God knows everything. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what our souls are and what our dispositions are and what our attitudes are. And He sees everything. His eyes in every place. There's no place where God is not there, where he is not beholding what is going on. So if I know that God is in authority and that everything I see, do, think, and feel is open to God and he sees it, it will help me to cultivate the fear of the Lord. And then Proverbs 20:27. Okay, so God, our own spirits, God knows them, and so that reveals to him everything that is within us. That very animating spirit within us does not escape God, and he knows what is in the very depths of our being. Proverbs 21:2. Okay. So we can justify our sin, and in our view, everything is justified by us, but God actually sees what our real motives are, and that the motives are judged by God. He sees why we do what we do. Now, I have Psalm 139, obviously that's a long psalm, but in Psalm 139, he speaks about God's omniscience. There's not a word in my tongue, but behold, you know it all together before he ever speaks it. God knows it, that there is nothing that can be hidden from God. And he speaks of God's omnipresence, that God is everywhere, so that he says, if I were to take a ray of the sun and ride it out into the midst of the sea, lo, thou art there. And even if I were to make my bed in the grave, you are there. In other words, there's nowhere I can go. Even death itself can't separate me from the presence of God. God is everywhere. And if we cultivate then the awareness of God's presence, it will cause us to fear God and to obey God. When we can push God out of our mind, forget that God is there, drown out the voice of God, whether it's by constant entertainment or busyness or whatever it is, then we can find ourselves moving away from God and away from the fear of God. But if we truly appreciate, and if we appropriate to ourselves the fact that God is inescapable, every thought, every feeling, every action and word, that God sees it, then even the secret sins will become our enemy, and we will seek to put it to death and rob it of its power. Even the intents of the heart, we will seek to deal with those things because God is there and he is an authority over us. Thirdly, that there needs to be an awareness and appreciation of the righteous and inflexible commandments of God. That God's commandments are not negotiable. That they are righteous and they're inflexible. When God says do this, God means do this. And when God says don't do this, God means do not do this thing. And in the Proverbs, again, we have numerous exhortations with regard to the fact of hearing and doing what God says. Where did I leave off? Proverbs 2:1. Now, wait a minute. Are you teaching or am I? No. Eric just read 21:2. Yeah, but I want Proverbs 2:1 read now. Oh, you were telling me where we left off. Is that right? I'm sorry. I'm picking on you. You'll forgive me, won't you? Okay. All right. Proverbs 3:1. I don't know everybody's name, so all I can do is point. So if you think I'm pointing at you, you can. Proverbs 4:4. Proverbs 7:1-2. Proverbs 22:21. Proverbs 35:6. So these texts simply point out to us that God expects us to do what He says, that God's commandments are righteous, that they're inflexible, that they're not just suggestions to us. They're not just good things, though they are good, but they're more than that. They're God's commandments, and thus we're to do what God says. And again in the book of Proverbs, you have God through Solomon exhorting, and sometimes God Himself exhorting, that we should heed, that we should do, that we should not be hearers only of these things, but that we should actually do what God says. Proverbs 2:1. Okay, so we're to treasure them, we're to hide them in our heart, we're to receive the commandments, Proverbs 3:1. Okay, we're not to forget, and we're to keep it from the heart, right? Let your heart keep my commandments. So it's not just a matter of outward formality, it's not just a matter of going through the motions. When I used to tell my kids to take the garbage out, they did it without their heart being in it. They did it, but they didn't want to do it. You see, their heart wasn't in it. They didn't treasure my commandment in their heart. They got it in their head, but the heart is like the little Puritan boy that was told to sit down, and he said, on the outside me sitteth, but on the inside me standeth. So that's the way they were doing. They were carrying the garbage out, but on the inside they weren't carrying it out. So God tells us that we are to do more than have head knowledge. We're to have a heart knowledge. We're to want to do the will of God and to obey His commandments. Now, I don't know where I got to. Is that 3:1? Okay. 4:4.
He also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments.
Okay, so keep God's commandments and live, retain those words so that God expects us to know and to do His will. Proverbs 7:1-2.
My son, keep my words, and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of
your eye. Okay, so the very apple of your eye, as valuable as the very pupil of your eye, that you would guard that. And when I grew up, you didn't wear safety glasses, but I would be willing to. Well, I can't bet, really. What would I do? How many of you wear safety glasses when you're working now? See, almost everybody. Because you value your eyes, and somebody finally came up with a bright idea that, hey, maybe we should protect our eyes when we're doing this, because we value them. So God says, as much as you value that, you're to value my commandments. They're that important, and that God expects us to do them. 22:21. Okay, so we're to know God's truth, we're to be able to give an answer, and that we're to be able to teach others that truth. That is what God requires of us. 35:6.
Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you, and you be found a liar.
Okay, so we are to keep the word of God. We're not to add to it. We're not to make our own commandments. And of course, the Pharisees and others over the years have tried to keep people from breaking God's law by adding more laws. So they put a fence around the fence. And God tells us we're not to add to His, we're to do what He says. And that we're to value that word and do it so that God expects us to do. Now, Psalm 1, what is Psalm 1 about? Okay, it contrasts the righteous and the unrighteous. So what is the blessed man like? Okay, he's one who is green and fruitful, and but what does it require for him to be that? What it, say it again. He walks uprightly. What else? What does he meditate on? Okay, so he meditates on God's law day and night. That is the blessed man. Who is the man favored and blessed by God? The man who puts God's commandments continually before him day and night, who does not walk and sit and scoff and scorn with sinners, but who meditates in the law of God day and night. That is, that man shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, and he will bear his fruit in season. And so the whole issue of blessing has to do with our being obedient to God. Now, I realize that for Christians, we're in the favor of God because we're in Christ. But of course, God expects us to be sanctified. He expects us to grow in the grace and knowledge, and not to merely walk over His commandments, not to transgress those commandments, but the promise of blessing lies in those who will walk in His ways. And so, if we cultivate then this awareness and appreciation that God's commandments are not suggestions, but they are righteous altogether, and that they're inflexible commands, God expects us to do what He says, then it will help us to walk in the fear of God. So if I cultivate the awareness, God is my authority, God is Lord, and that He is here and He sees me, and He has told me certain things to do and certain things not to do, and He expects me to do those things. What I find often in counseling is that people apparently have an idea that God says things that He doesn't mean. That they can act against God's commandments without consequence, without any results. And I don't know where they get that idea. The Bible doesn't teach that. It tells us very clearly that God expects us to do, right? To do what He says, to determine what His will is from His Word, and to do that will. Now, we don't earn our salvation, but we prove the fact that we are the children of God by the fruit that we bear. Well, fourthly, if we have awareness then and appreciation for the temporal and the eternal judgments of God, that I need to cultivate then this awareness and appreciation for the temporal and the eternal judgments of God. Now, we don't have time to read all of Proverbs 1, but let's read part of it. Proverbs 1, and I'm going to give you several verses from that in just a minute. Proverbs 2, and I'll give you some verses. Proverbs 3, and I'll give you some verses. Proverbs 4, and I'll give you some verses. And Proverbs 9, and I'll give you some verses. Now, we could go through the whole book of Proverbs, but of course, we don't have time to do that, because all of it talks about consequences. If you don't listen, if you don't heed, if you do not take these things to heart, the whole point is there are going to be consequences for what you do, right? So Proverbs 1, 18, 19, 18 and 19.
But these men lie awake for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of his possessor.
And then verses 24 to 30 to the end of the chapter. 24 to the end of the chapter.
Terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because
because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. The simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster.
Okay, so you have wisdom personified, but of course God is wisdom, right? He's the one who teaches us. So wisdom calls, or we can say God calls. Wisdom is not heeded, and their folly comes upon them. Whether that's a temporal judgment, eternal judgment, but the fact is, because they have not heeded, they will not listen, they have not chosen the fear of the Lord, then they indeed are met with judgment. Proverbs 2, 6 to 8, and then I'll give you 12 to 22. So if we receive wisdom from God, if we receive knowledge and understanding, if we then receive His truth, His word, what happens? He stores up wisdom. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, and He guards the path of justice and preserves His godly ones. All of those have to do with God's blessing, right? That God blesses those who indeed walk in the fear of God. And thus, we are given these warnings of temporal, eternal judgments. Why are we given those? That we might fear God and that we might do what He says. Verses 12 to 22. Let me just interrupt you a minute, Paul. So he tells us here that by listening to the Word of God, by embracing wisdom, that we will be kept from perverse companions who will lead us into sin, and also from the adulterous woman. And Proverbs 7 and 8 pictures the adulterous woman in comparison to wisdom. So many think that the adulterous woman, while it is a picture of that, it's broader than that also, that it's really the way of the world. It's the seduction of the world versus the wisdom of God. And so the whole idea of being kept from evil and kept from sin is what God does for those. Go ahead, Paul. So again, the whole idea of if you embrace wisdom, you will know the blessing, the favor of God. If you don't, then you will meet with the judgments of God, that bad things are going to happen, right? Now, of course, you could be thinking, yeah, but I know some people and bad things haven't happened to them. But it ain't over yet, right? Trust me, it's going to end badly. It's going to end badly. And certainly we can see that to the majority of people who rebel and who indeed are lawbreakers, that bad things happen to them. There may be occasionally somebody who gets by for a time, but nobody gets by ultimately. God's judgments, whether temporal or eternal, will find them out. And God warns us again and again and again with regard to that. What did I give you, Aaron? Okay, verses something. Read verse 4 for us. Okay, so if you don't forget my teaching, if you keep my commandments, what will be the result? You will know the favor of God, the good repute of both of God and men, right? Now I'm going to go ahead and include our last point in this because we're going to run out of time. But the final point is an awareness and appreciation of the merciful and gracious favor of God. And we sort of have that contrasted in this, don't we? We have the judgment on one hand, or safety, blessing, being kept from sin, given life on the other hand in these various verses. Then read 7 to 12 for us.
Barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights.
And then 22 to 26.
So they will be life to your soul and adornment to your neck. Then you will walk in your ways securely, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence, and will keep your foot from being caught.
Mm-hmm. We'll skip over. Just read verse 35 for us.
The wise will inherit honor, but fools display dishonor.
Okay. And then, Bert, you had chapter 4. We'll skip over some of that, but read verses 20 to 22 for us.
Give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their whole body.
Okay. So again, the whole issue of life and of being blessed by God is bound up in that. And in the last text, 9, 10 to 12, okay, so each one of us have to bear it, either to reject and suffer the judgments of God, or to be wise and fear the Lord and walk in His fear and enjoy the favor and the blessing of God. Length of days they will be to you. And Paul even uses that, at least in part, in Ephesians 6, doesn't he? That children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the first commandment with the promise that your days may be long upon the earth. And so normally that's true. I've known many people who didn't obey and who were cut off early in their life. I was home where I was raised a number of years ago at a funeral, and I was asking some of my relatives about people we grow up with, and over 50% of them were already dead. And most of it was by their own doing in one way or another. That they had been cut off in the midst of their years. And so the Proverbs are true. What God says is true, that if you go the way of lawlessness, that it will not end well. So I give you these five things then, that if we are going to cultivate the fear of God, we must appreciate the legitimate and absolute authority of God, that He has the right to command us, and that indeed we must have an awareness and appreciation for the perpetual and inescapable presence of God, that He sees what I do, even what I think and feel is laid bare before God, and that there must be an awareness and appreciation for the righteousness and inflexibleness of God's commandments, that God expects us to do what He says. And that there must be an awareness and appreciation for the temporal and the eternal judgments of God. He chastens every son who comes to Him. And if we would know less chastening, then we need to be more obedient. And finally, that there must be an awareness and appreciation for the merciful and gracious favor of God, that He does honor those who honor Him, and He does bless those who walk uprightly before Him. So may God help us to cultivate, manifest the fear of God, And may we have an answer for those who ask us as to why we do what we do, because we do fear the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to cultivate a proper and a right fear of you, that we may do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We thank you that we have not only fear, but we have love, for you have first loved us, and that you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son into the world, that we might have eternal life. We thank you, our God, and pray that you would cause us by these the dual motives of both fear and love to serve you and do those things pleasing in your sight. We ask for Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.